Your Bibles this evening to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. A few weeks back, we looked at pray when you don't believe. If you don't really believe something, but you think you ought to pray about it, go ahead and pray. We looked at the servant girl, who the whole church was praying, and she was the only one who believed what she saw, that, oh, Peter was at the door. And there's other instances in the Bible where they didn't necessarily believe it could happen, but they prayed anyway, and God still answered that prayer. Now, we have a lot more said about praying believing. Now, this is how we're supposed to pray, is when we pray, we ought to believe what we're asking for. And there's some dilemma on a few verses about that, but let's look tonight at some basis for it and get a better understanding of how the Bible says to pray believing. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 23 through 33. And that's, hold on a second. Oh yeah, that's right. I'm just started in the wrong chapter. Matthew 22 and beginning verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, that is, no children, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your truth and your doctrine is much more than we can necessarily comprehend. But Lord, out of your grace, you extended salvation to us. You extend your wisdom to us. You extend the ability for us to speak with you and walk with you and follow in the way that you have for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. As we open your word this evening, I pray, Lord, that you would direct all that is said and done, that you would be glorified, and that we would learn to be more like thee. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This may seem like an odd passage to introduce the topic of prayer, especially prayer believing, except for the basis that it lays here. The basis that is laid, the Sadducees, if you look in the whole chapter, they're trying to entangle Jesus. They're making these things up. Just in the context of the passage, it is highly unlikely that this actually happened. You know, they did say that there was with us seven brethren. They tried to make it sound like a real event, but it's highly unlikely. And in the general context, they were in the back room trying to come up with some tricky situation that they could tangle them up in. So they were fabricating these things. And Jesus answered them, and his answer is very simple. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He said, the whole reason they were going off on these tangents and trying to entangle Christ, the whole reason they did not like the teachings of Christ, was they didn't know the Scriptures. Now, the Jews probably heard that and went, Jesus, do you know who these guys are? And they've got the Pentateuch memorized. They've got Psalms memorized. They've got Proverbs memorized. They know the prophets in and out. What do you mean they don't know the scriptures? But Jesus, knowing their hearts, was speaking the truth. And he said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. There's two facets to that. The scriptures are what they had written before them. And then he said, you don't know the power of God either. Now, even today, people can know the Bible inside and out. It was a common problem in the early church as well. It's that they denied the power of God. So people can understand the scriptures, can know what the scriptures say, but if we don't understand the power of God as well, then a lot of the scripture is meaningless. Does that make sense? You know, there's a lot of good books out there. There's a lot of wise things. And you can look at, and there's a lot of people who are more involved in the wisdom. And they read the Bible and say, oh yeah, it's a book of wisdom. It's a book of good moral teachings. Or Jesus was a great teacher. You hear these things. They know the scriptures, but they don't understand them, and they deny the power of God. See, for us to fully understand the scriptures, we have to know the power of God. And when we look at the topic of prayer, and when we look at the verses that talk about praying, believing, that is really where most people get tripped up. Is they say, oh, well, the Bible says this, but they don't know the power of God. They say, oh, well, the Bible says whatever I ask, I'll have. But they don't understand who they're asking from. They say, Jesus said that whatever I think, he will bless me with. Well, do we understand the God of the Bible? See, the Sadducees thought they were great religious leaders. But Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the God of the scriptures. So, for the first thing that we need to understand in the context of the verses that talk about praying, believing, ask and ye shall receive, is we need to know who we're asking. We need to know who we're asking. Jesus gave them the answer in verses 31 and 32. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The context and the grammar in which Jesus stated that to them, he was telling them that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive right then. So it's no wonder the Jews all, you know, took a step back. They were astonished at his doctrine. Not only had he just said that these great religious leaders don't know the scriptures, but he just told them that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. He says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, I've often heard this this verse explained as that Jesus was telling them that in the scriptures, God is saying he's the God of all three at the same time. But if you only look at that, it's still a backwards look. If God is the God of Abraham, at the same time he was the God of Isaac, and the same time he was the God of Jacob, that means he was still the God of those three living, even that at that time. They didn't all just die after Jacob died. They have eternal life with him. They are alive. The resurrection is real. Now, we're not speaking about the resurrection tonight, but we're looking at the fact we need to understand who we're talking to when we ask God something in prayer. God is the God of the living. He has power not only over the universe, not only of the things around us, but over eternal life and over eternity. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that doesn't mean that He is the start and the ending, because God has no beginning and God has no end. If you could ever find one, it's God, because He is all of it. But it doesn't make a beginning point for God, and it doesn't make an end point for Him. He is all. He is eternal. We need to understand the God that we are talking to. He is the God of the living. All those who have believed in Him through all the ages are with Him alive today. All those who believe in Him from now till the end of the 1,000-year reign, when this earth is finally done away with, all those who believe in Him during that period will live with Him forever and ever. He is the God of the living. So we need to understand this basis that Jesus laid out. Do you know the God of the living? Do you speak to Him as the God of the living? Not just some distant God. Not just some idea. But a real, true, living God who gives eternal life to all those who believe in Him. I'm sorry, I forgot to write down the reference, and I know it, but my memory's great. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator, and by Him and through Him, all things consist. That means grass grows because of Jesus. That means your hair gets longer because of Jesus. That means you breathe because of Jesus. That means a vehicle drives down the road. Wait a minute, that's the mechanic's job. That's Brother Mark that keeps vehicles on the road. No, your vehicle stays on the road because of Jesus. All things consist by Him and for Him. That is God. So when we understand who God is, and when we learn to know God, now, as we looked at probably a couple months ago now, but our asking needs to be along His will, needs to be along those things that please Him, that He wants to see. And as we know God, we will understand more of what He wants in our lives. And so our asking will naturally fall in line as we learn to know Him more. You know, we've been looking at it with the premise of God is our friend. And when you have a close friendship, you learn with that person what kind of things are okay to talk about with them, right? You learn what kind of things they might help you with, or you might help them with. You learn a basis of communication with them. For instance, if I wanted some work done on a vehicle, I might ask Brother Mark or Brother Daniel. If I wanted some work done on plumbing, I might ask Brother Nathan. If I needed to know something along lines of computer technology, I'd probably call up my brother. You learn what you can ask of people by knowing who they are, by becoming friends with them. And the same works with God. People say, well, how do you ask what is according to God's will? Well, you be friends with Him, and you learn what He wants done. You learn who He is. He's the God of the living. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of eternity. He's the God over all things. So you learn what pleases Him. Because as you understand those things, we understand that He's also our God. He's over us. and in control of all things. He's sovereign, so we learn to please him. Then do we know the scriptures? That was the other thing that Jesus asked the Sadducees. In fact, he told them in this other places he asked them if they knew the scriptures. Here he told them, you don't know the scriptures, and that's your problem. Sometimes when we ask God and we say, you know, we're believing, but then we don't know if we should, if this is what we're supposed to believe, that we should ask, that we should do this. Do we know the scriptures? Do we know what God says in his word? So who are we asking? That's the first question we should ask ourselves in understanding how to get our prayers answered. Second question is, ask yourself, is he able? Okay, now I'm getting to know God a little bit better. Second question with the believing prayer, asking and receiving, is God able? This God who is over the universe, who's over eternity, who's over all things, who's over me, is he able to do this? Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You notice what he did here. He's praying to the eternal God. He's praying to Jesus Christ, who is over all things. He's praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the who is the one who dwells in our hearts by faith, is the object of our faith, who gives us the love of God. You see, he points to all these things where knowing God. Do you know God? Paul's saying, I know God, and I'm praying that you will know God. And then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, we get all caught up in the question of, well, should I ask this or shouldn't I ask this? Ask one question first. Is he able? Is he able to do that? Well, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Does the Bible say that he's able? Yeah. We hear about prayers in the Bible, or prayers of men of faith or women of faith, and you go, wow, God did something amazing for them. Did you think God wasn't able? When Mary says, how can this happen to me? Gabriel said, with God all things are possible. When Sarah laughed in the tent, God said, why'd you laugh? Is God able? I love the stories of revival preachers in 1800s America. I mean, some amazing things happened because people were willing to ask. Sheffy, one time, asked that a mighty oak tree would fall on this still in the woods of Tennessee. And the people laughed at him. They said, there's no oak tree within, I think it was half a mile or something. And that night, a storm came and hit, a bolt of lightning hit an oak tree on top of a hill the closest one, it was still 600 feet away or something, and broke it off like a tumbleweed. And the whole thing came rolling down the hill and smashed that still. And people say, oh, well, that, you know, there's so many legends around Brother Sheffy that how can... That's one that you can actually go back and there's enough accounts of it that is verified. God caused the mighty oak tree to come off of a distant hill and come all the way down and smash that still. There's... There's many, many instances. We won't go through them all tonight. We kind of went through some of those another evening. But men and women have believed God could do things and asked and did it. And God did it. I don't remember the exact account, but when Amy Carmichael, when they had to take the children out of the orphanage and flee the Boxer Rebellion, she asked for a guide in the middle of wasteland. And this person came out of nowhere and said, "You must come with me." They didn't know him. They were fleeing people that were going to kill them. They didn't know if this guy was going to just lead them right back to the Boxers. But he says, "You've got to come with me." And she had asked. So she followed, and he led them to safety, to a place where their needs were met. These people knew who God was, and they believed that God is able. When we ask, we need to know who we're asking, and we need to answer a question, a very simple question. Is God able? Yes. It's not a question of whether God can or can't do something. He can do anything he wants. He can do everything. You know, people, when you get into this topic, people come up with the most outlandish thing they can think of. Oh, well, you know, I can't ask God for $1 million. Well, actually, do you think God doesn't have $1 million? I mean, I'm not saying you should go out and ask God for $1 million, but is he able? If he can take on the form of a man and place himself in the womb of a woman, I'm pretty sure $1 million is pretty easy. Oh, well, I want to ask God to make me some great person and have a great influence. Oh, you can't do that. You can't. You got to be humble. You can't do that. Really? Are you saying that God's not able? Are you saying that God is not in control of someone's destiny? Now, granted, we need to have the desire that our influence is a godly influence. But do we understand that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Because he is. Matthew chapter 21. And all things... Verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." You see, people read this passage and they say, well, it's a figure of speech. You read the Old Testament and the Exodus of the Jews, and you correlate that with archaeology, and the path that they took on the opposite side of the Red Sea And they got over when they made the crossing. It's very rough ground. But there is a swath. There's a swath of, I forget exactly how wide. Somebody help me out if you remember this. But where like somebody paved a highway. In the middle of all this rough terrain, the hills are knocked down. There's this wide, flat, just rolling gently path. Just like somebody cut a superhighway in there a long time ago. And the Bible tells us that the hills skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs before the children of Israel. Tell you what, when Jesus said, "If ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done," he wasn't saying that it was a new thing. He'd already showed it to Israel hundreds of years before. God is able. What he's saying is that if we're asking in prayer, knowing who God is and believing that he is able, then he will show his power to us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. My fingers to turn the pages here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It says we don't need to be worried about it. Be careful for nothing. But to be burdened down with care, to be worried. Don't worry about it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, that's pleading, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God wants to know what you think you need. Now, he might not always give it to you, but when you start talking to God about what you think you need, if nothing else, it opens up the door for him to show you what you really need. See, that's another thing that we don't always think about. And when we get to this topic and we tend to avoid it because we think, I might be asking amiss. I might be wanting to consume it all my lust, so I don't know if I should really ask that. Start asking God, and when you open up that conversation with God, if you're not asking the right thing, you're opening the opportunity for him to redirect your attention to what the right thing is. Again, it's like speaking with a friend. You sit down with a close friend. You're like, "Oh, I really need to do this." And your friend says, "Wait a minute. This is what you need." You ever have those conversations where your friend gently corrects your line of thinking and says, "Well, that one there's a pipe dream, but this is something that you should do or could do. Or this is a way to get that result." And your friend corrects your vision. It's the same with God, but in a greater way. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything." Don't stop and stutter and stammer. "Well, maybe I should ask God this. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I am consuming upon all these things." Start talking to God about it. Don't worry about it. Ask him. And open that conversation, let him direct. John chapter 14 and verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, here's another verse that says, "Whatever you ask, God's going to do it." And then we immediately start trying to downplay it because, first of all, we don't understand the scriptures. We don't really know God. And We're not believing that he is able. So the problem's not in what God is able to do. The problem is the premise that we're building our prayer on. We've laid the wrong foundation. Now, Jesus says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, God can turn anything to his glory. He used Pharaoh to glorify God. He used the Babylonian kings to glorify him. He used many, many, many things that we would think, God can't have anything to do with that. But he can turn whatever to glorify him. So don't you think, if you begin to ask God, believing that he can do some things in your life, that he will take that opportunity and begin to work in your life so he will be glorified? Sure, because that's what he said he wants to do. He made you to glorify him. But he's not going to force you to glorify him. The more you open your life to him, the more you open your heart, the more you communicate with him, the more opportunities you give for him to be glorified in you. Now that passage continues, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." So he adds in there that, you know, as we get to know him, we'll love him, and as we love him, we'll obey him. So that there's more of the context there. It's not simply, we'll just ask God anything and he's going to do anything. He's not a vending machine. But when you understand the scriptures, and when you know who God is, and when you understand what he's able to do, and you approach him as a friend that he said he will be to you, then these things begin to fall into place. John 15 and verse 7 says, "If ye abide in me," there's that friendship again, "and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and shall be done unto you." We look at that and we say, that's why those amazing people of old, they could ask things like a mighty oak tree and it would happen, because they just had this special place with God. They were just people like you and I. But they chose to abide in him. God says that same kind of relationship is available for you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then. Because it says if, you can put a then in there. Then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, when you're abiding, then you're going to be having those conversations on that friendship basis. You're going to understand him more, and you're going to understand more of what he wants of you. And so the things that you ask of him will naturally begin to follow along the lines of what he wants to do in your life anyway. The path that he wants you to go. You're going to be open to his direction, and so he will be leading you and providing for you to follow him. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And he continues on, gives the illustration of a good father. He is a good father. He knows all of our needs. He knows all of our thoughts. And he asks us to talk to him about it. See, that's what it's... He's not asking us to treat him like a genie in a bottle. He's asking us
to treat him like a father and a friend. Ask what ye shall need, and you'll receive. Seek for his leading, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. These are promises. They're not just some idea for some ultra-spiritual person to attain to. They're for every single one of you. Kids, as you grow up, build a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in Him and let His words abide in you. And talk to Him. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. But in everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, then God's going to have an open path of communication back to you to show you what He wants to happen in your life. Why? Because that is the best way to glorify Him. And as God said over the Lord Jesus in front of all those people, in His Son, He will be glorified. So God will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And He actually would like to use you and me to do that. It's an amazing privilege. So next time you look at any of the verses, there's a lot more that talk about praying, believing, and you'll receive. Stop and think. It's not about me getting something. It's really ultimately about glorifying God. So when we need to understand how that works, like we looked at a few weeks ago, you need to understand how to look at what the will of God is. And you need to understand you're talking to an eternal God. An all-powerful, all-present God. You're talking to God that everything happens for Him. That's who you're talking to. And you also think, okay, is He able? Is He able to do this thing? Give Him the glory right from the get-go. He is able. Then ask Him to glorify Himself in that and see what He does. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its power, its truth, and thank You, Lord, that You are over all things. That, as we saw in Ephesians, it is all to glorify You through all eternity, world without end. Lord, while we know this one will end because of sin, we also know the promise that as the God of the living, You're making a new heaven, a new earth, where we'll dwell with You forever and ever. Help us, Lord, to learn today, right now, that You can be glorified in our lives here, and that You desire to do so. I pray that each one of these little ones will grow to live lives that are mighty in faith, that truly do believe that You can do all things. I ask that You bless the remainder of this evening. Bless each one that is at home and sick. I just pray, Lord, that You would touch their bodies, give them strength, bring them back on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, any prayer requests this evening? Yes. Thank you.